Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
It's great to be in the house of the Lord. You know, we're like away, even just a week. As you know, we were out in Colorado last week, and I watched, got to watch on Monday morning. Wow, Danny Jackson just did an amazing job, didn't he? Yeah. Just phenomenal. In fact, do you remember what the key points were? Rise and run. Remember the next one? Ask. And the last one is? Open your mouth. Or speak. Or, oh, anyway, someone listen. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, no, it was great, and it's great to be back. In fact, Jill and I drove up from the shore this morning. We're going back down after this to my sister has a house down there, so once a year we all meet at her house, and it's a good time. So it's on Long Beach Island, but it was great. It's fast driving on Sunday mornings. You know that? We got here in like an hour and a half. It was great, but it's great to be with you guys. And so, and this morning, the message is from blindness to breakthrough. If you've been reading through Acts, you know what's next, even just by looking at that title, right? Yep. We're talking about Paul today, when he was blinded and then he received his sight back. And I love this story. It's phenomenal. It's amazing. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to really pierce through any blindness we might even have this morning. Any short-sightedness that we might have. Lord God, we ask you to really pierce through any worldly cataract we've allowed to grow over our spiritual sight. Lord God, we ask you to open our eyes so we could see the way you see, Lord, that we could see ourselves the way you see us, that we can see our lives the way you see our lives, that we can see our destiny that lies ahead of us. It's such an amazing destiny, an amazing future, Lord, that we can live into. And so, Father God, we ask you to move powerfully in here, Lord God. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak, Lord God. I just want to default to you and just ask you to do all the heavy lifting today, Lord God, all the surgery that's needed to be done today, all the healing that's needed to be done. We ask your Holy Spirit to just flood through us, Lord God, and just wash away anything that needs to go. Lord God, you would just burn it up and wash it away. And Lord God, we would be revived, Lord God, to see ourselves the way you see us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that title. Isn't that a kind of catchy title? From blindness to breakthrough. You know, have you ever had an epiphany moment, like that aha moment, where suddenly you realize, wow, like everything I'm doing is wrong? Like, I mean, like, you know, I've had lots of them, by the way, and you're like, I'm sure you have, you know. But really, I mean, you're just suddenly realizing that, like, I am way off. I'm going in the wrong direction. Yeah. And I've had several of them in my life. I really have. I mean, they keep going, but when I was young, I was very irresponsible. Most kids are, but I was just really apathetic, had no drive, no focus. And I was just, you know, just a real, I would just say a disappointment as a son. I'll just say it. And I lived my early life and adolescence just, you know, without any drive to do or be anything. And there I was, a junior in college, okay, still a mess up, just still partying and no direction. And then all of a sudden I got the phone call, you've heard this before, that my father had died tragically in a car accident. And I was just like, boom, like what, you know? So of course that took some time to process. But one thing that happened out of that is suddenly I had, and I was an unbeliever, by the way, of course, but I had a rude awakening that, like, you know, I have to gain some responsibility. Like, if I don't take control of my life, like, who is? I mean, daddy's not around anymore, okay? Mom, you know, she doesn't have the answers for my life. And, you know, and just suddenly I realized, like, I have to, get my life under control. And I really just started, the Lord just almost gave me this aha moment, even before knowing him, to like say, you got to get some responsibility, some self-discipline, and go after life, because life is just blowing you by. And it was from that point on, I could just go back to that point that I started having a drive to do things, to accomplish things. And I really credit it to that moment that God did that, even though I didn't know him yet. I had an aha moment realizing that if I don't do something to better my life, no one else can. And so many things happened after that. I started pursuing business, doing really well and everything. And there I was, suddenly, I was married to Jill, okay? And you say, how did that happen? I still don't know, okay? But you know, she was saved, but she was backslidden, or else we wouldn't have been married because I was unsaved. And we got married, and her church wouldn't marry us because they said, you're unequally yoked. I don't blame it. In fact, I thanked the pastor after I got saved for being truthful with me, you know, but I was saved at that point. But we were married, and then she started going back to church. And by then, we had Zach and Jesse. So they were like 2 and 1. And they were going to church. And I was just like, you know, I had no like meaning, like eternal meaning. Like I was pretty successful. I had a wonderful wife, 2 wonderful kids, but I was empty, really empty. Like I knew I just had no significant purpose for my life. Is it really all just about this little bit of things that's going on and then it's over? And finally, the Lord just saved me. I just cried out to him. I got saved. And that was my second huge aha moment. I now knew I had an eternal purpose. I had an eternal destiny. And I knew that my identity was tethered to Jesus Christ. But I still pursued worldly things. And I still really chased after the money. And I still really just wanted to build my earthly empire, knowing that, oh yeah, but I'm a citizen of heaven and all that, you know. Until finally, I had this financial big loss. I won't go into detail, don't have time. But suddenly, the rug was pulled out from under us in the mortgage business. It was before 2008. That happened again. But I realized, like, really, I am addicted to money. I am, like, still like a slave to money. And I, again, another aha moment. And the Lord said, you have to get your priorities straight. Stop living for this stuff. And I realized that when I just started serving God, and that's when I started getting involved in ministry at our church, I started to spiritually thrive. And I realized I needed less and less of that stuff and more of God's stuff. And my life just started, again, flourishing, because it was that aha moment that I finally realized, wow, like now I'm starting to gain understanding of what this life is really all about. Haven't you gone through an aha moment of your own from time to time, where that epiphany, that personal great awakening that you realize, I'm wasting my time. I really need to rededicate my life and gain sight and vision for what's happening. But did you ever notice a lot of that happens after darkness? It's after like loss or like a sudden like dark period, like my father dying, like, wow, like what now? Like, you know, this is, what am I going to do now? Like it took that. God didn't do that, but it took that for me to gain a breakthrough, you know? It took me needing to have a financial crisis to suddenly realize I don't even need that stuff. I got God. I got what God gave me. I got a family. You know, I have everything I need to succeed. I don't need, you know, it's suddenly that dark period that when suddenly you experience how lonely you are and how worthless all that stuff is, that you suddenly have a breakthrough. And that's what Paul is going to experience, a real breakthrough. This is the same man who wrote in Romans 12:2 that he said, don't conform to the patterns of this world. I like NIV throws in patterns, although it's not in any other version, but patterns of this. Don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's when your mind suddenly gets blown and you suddenly have a breakthrough and say, wait a minute, I'm doing everything wrong. I got to get right with God. We have to have the right trajectory, don't we, towards heaven? We can't get skewed off to all kinds of other things. We need to be tethered to our destiny. And that's when we live that abundant life in Jesus Christ. So anyway, let's dive right in to Acts chapter 9. And we're only going to stop once here as we go through. You got it? Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you don't have that verse, we'll talk about that in a minute, depending on your version. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So if you're scratching your head and say, what did you just read there? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Who didn't see that in your verse? In your verse, what verse was that?
Five.
Okay. Did a few of you not have it? Anyway. The earliest versions didn't have that part of the verse. So the New King James Version, the King James, and a few others do have it. But we know that it happened. And how do we know that it happened? Because Paul retold this story when he was in custody and he was speaking to King Agrippa, and he was recounting what happened on his way to Damascus, how he ended up getting saved. And as he was sharing what happened, he said in Acts 26, 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the Greek word kentron. So what does that mean? How do you kick against the goads? What's a goad? Anybody know what a goad is? Okay. Well, a goad, I had to investigate because I didn't know what a goad was, but a goad is like a prod, okay? It's when you're farming and your oxen are starting to get tired and lazy and you start poking them in the butt. Let's go. Come on, come on. You got to pull this plow and we got to dig this ground up to plant crops, right? Plant some seed. So that's what a goad is. It's you prod them. You prod them. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the prodding. And we're going to think about that for a minute, right? But it also means something else. The same word means stinger. Stinger, like at the end of a scorpion or the end of a bee or something like that. It's a stinger. And Revelation, actually, if you have Revelation, Revelation chapter 9, it recounts the story of these locusts that have stingers that are tormenting mankind for 5 years, okay? Except for those who have the seal of God upon them. And so there you see the same word goad for a stinger. So why am I even talking about the stinger and the goad and so forth? Well, there's a reason, because Paul himself talks about the goads and the sting of death, which is sin. And we have that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you've heard this verse before. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your goad or sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you look at all this, okay? And what does it all mean? We think about the sting of sin, okay, causes the death. Who does it kill? So I was thinking about this. You know, when you ever get stung by a wasp, okay? I remember one time I was doing something in my garage when I was growing up as a kid, and suddenly I saw this nasty looking wasp flying around in the air. I'm like, that thing looks nasty. Suddenly I'm like, ow, ow, ow. And here it got under my shirt. There's more than one. There's always more than one. And it got under my shirt and they're stinging me, but they don't stop there. They keep stinging. And then I got one up my shorts and he's like, ow, right? And it's, but they can keep stinging and stinging. Okay. But you know, bumblebees, they're a one and done. Okay. I have a picture. If you have that, Christine, they sting you once. Okay. And it's like a barb. Okay. It pierces you. And then when they leave the stinger behind, its intestines come out with the stinger. Okay. And it dies within an hour or a little longer than that. And it dies. It's basically stinging is its death sentence. Well, you know, it's the same thing with us, right? Sin kills us. You know, it could cause someone else a lot of grief and aggravation and problems too, but sin killed us until we came to Jesus Christ, right? Then he became our sin, right? On the cross. So now we don't have to die because of it. So what is Jesus saying to Paul? Here Paul is, think about this. He's going to prove himself to God, how righteous he is, because he's going to stamp out all the blasphemy from these crazy, you know, ludicrous, blasphemous Jews that are now believing in this guy who already died and supposedly went up to heaven, right? I'm going to crush it out, and I'm going to prove to God how good I am and all my fellow, you know, religious people. I'm earning righteousness. I'm proving my righteousness. And he brags about how ridiculous he used to be on all the things he was doing so right, and he was doing everything so wrong. He was doing the exact opposite of what he should have been doing in his life. He was pursuing killing, wiping out the body of Christ. And so now Jesus said, it's hard for you. You know, you're trying to be righteous through your actions, but your sin is right behind you. It's like that prod behind the ox. It's going to keep pushing you and keep pushing you. You're never going to outwork sin. You know, the law is going to always own you until you allow Jesus Christ to be the fulfillment of the law in your life. Once you say, no, Jesus Christ is my law and I have him, now I'm not working and working to get rid of this sin, because the sin's right behind me, prodding me and prodding. No, I'm still here. I'm still here. No, I'm with you. And you got to keep working and working, and you're never going to be enough until you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I can't do this. I surrender my life. I'm dying with my sin so that I can have your new life. Does that make sense? So Paul is just striving for this. And he's also striving so that, you know, the sting of death is not present. But Jesus is saying, you're not going to outwork your own sins, because it's always going to catch up to you. Does that make sense? And so let's read on. And just one thing about the blindness too. So Paul is struck blind, named Saul at that time. He was struck blind, you know? Now, why would Jesus have to strike him blind for 3 days? Okay? I really believe it's kind of like saying, all right, you're taking a time out. It's so funny when I hear, you know, my kids now telling their little kids, do you want a time out? Okay? And they're like, no. And they put them away for a time out. And meanwhile, they're screaming and hollering in their bedroom. And, you know, but because they don't like being in time out. You know, it's so gracious of God when we're making a mess of our lives, okay? And we're doing all the wrong things when he finally intervenes and says, all right, you're taking a time out, Ben, all right? We're just going to shut this thing down because you're going in the wrong direction, you know? We're putting a stop to this. Thank God that he does that. Many times God uses people to intervene and come up to us and say, hey, you know what? I think you ought to stop that. Do you realize what you're doing? I mean, thank God. Sometimes it's a little tough when you first hear it. You're like, I don't want to hear this. But we need to like think about it and say, maybe there's some validity to this. Maybe this is God sending that messenger to say, stop what you're doing because you're going in the wrong direction. The Lord had to shut Paul down with blindness for 3 days so he could mull over this thing, that he could pray for 3 days, that he could fast for 3 days and say, I thought I was going so right. Like Jesus, like where was he? Like he came shouted down from heaven, all these things. You know, the Lord often does things like this that are gracious by producing blindness. Just a couple examples. Do you remember when the two angels went into Sodom to rescue Lot and his family, and all the perverts are around the house trying to rape the angels. And if you don't know where that is, it's in Genesis 19:11-2. And they're banging on the door, and then Lot goes out, no, please don't. Yeah, I have my daughters. That's the sickest part of scripture that we'll ever read, okay? But we don't have time to get into that sick and twisted thing. He'd been in Sodom too long. Let me just say that much, okay? And so they're pushing against him. The angels bring him in and they strike the men with blindness so that they couldn't even find the door anymore, right? I mean, he's going to bring the wrath anyway, but it's almost like a little bit of grace saying, yeah, you don't want to try to rape an angel, okay? Or this man's daughters either. You know, it's like he's shutting them down. I remember another time when Elisha, the prophet, was living in Dothan and he was hearing the king of Syria speak or dream in his own bedroom about how he was going to attack the Israelites. And he would, and Elisha was getting visions and hearing in the spiritual realm exactly what the king of Syria was going to do when he came to Syria. We're going to block him off at this path. We're going to attack their supply. He's making all these strategic planning. And Elisha is listening to all of it in his spiritual soul. He's hearing the king of Syria speak. And so he would go and tell Elisha, the king of Israel, make sure you stay away from this area because the king of Syria is going to attack you, okay? And he would tell him everything that the king of Syria is going to do. Finally, king of Syria is saying, do I have a spy in this place? Like, what is going on here, okay? How do they know exactly where we're going to be, when we're going to be there, right? They say, oh, no, they have a prophet in Israel. And so he sent a team of men to go and capture Elisha and bring that valuable resource back to Syria, right? So he went, and as they're surrounding his city, Dothan, suddenly Elisha is there, and his servant says, you know, master, they're surrounding us. There's an army here. And he goes, Lord, open up his eyes. So he opened up his eyes to see the Lord's army, the chariots of fire and the horses of heaven. You know, I think if we ever really thought we were outnumbered by the enemy and we just asked, Lord, show me how many you have that are fighting for me. He would open up your eyes. You realize, I got nothing to worry about. I mean, I am victorious in this world. I don't have to worry, right? We don't have to worry, amen? And so he opened up his eyes and he sees this fiery, you know, glowing army from heaven. He's like, wow. And then Elisha said, strike the Syrians with blindness. So the Syrians came in. I couldn't even picture it, but they're blind. And they're like, yeah, we're looking for this guy, Elisha. Oh, I'll take you to him. Meanwhile, it's him. And so he leads this mini army, this squad, okay, about 12 miles journey to Samaria. They get into Samaria. He's bringing them in. And all of a sudden he says, Lord, open their eyes. And they suddenly open their eyes and they're surrounded by the Israeli army. And the king said, Master, should I kill them? He was calling Elisha master at this point. He's, should we kill them all? He goes, no. Make a feast for them. Just treat them well and then send them back. And that's what they did. They blessed the Syrian army who was coming to kill Elisha and to wreak havoc in Israel. And he sent them away. And the word says that that squad never came back to Israel again because they learned and they appreciated the blessings of the God of Israel. And I bring that up because a lot of times we need to experience darkness as grace. When we're not really seeing things properly, maybe we should just take a break and say, Lord, I don't want to just keep going if I'm going in the wrong direction. Lord, speak to me. And it was because of that blindness that the Syrians had a chance to appreciate and experience the grace of Yahweh, the God of Israel, that they could go home to the king of Syria and say, you know what? They're not so bad. In fact, we like them and we love their God. And he struck us with blindness and then he opened our eyes. And so that time, you know, don't always think of blindness as a bad thing. If you're suddenly seeing, you're not experiencing clarity, say, God, all right, I'm just going to wait until I do. One more blindness story. Are you okay with me? You're tracking? So Paul, okay, the very man who is now sitting in blindness, we didn't move on yet. Later on down the road, once he received his sight, and he's a great evangelist and he's preaching, he's on the island of Cyprus in this town of Paphos. And as he's there, this sorcerer named Elymas, okay, he starts trying to turn the whole proconsul and the town against Paul. And he's saying all kinds of things to them and saying, don't believe them, he's a liar. And all of a sudden, Paul is looking at him and he just, in fact, we have that verse up there, I think Acts chapter 13. It's a lot of reading, but let's do it. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And what is he going to do? And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And you know, because of that blindness, the people of the town believed in the power of God. They actually received the gospel because Elymas, the sorcerer, was blinded. So why am I telling you that story? Because notice, Paul was blind too. But then he received his sight. You know, is this really just a curse that Paul was pronouncing on Elymas? Or was he possibly giving him some grace? Saying, you know, I had to be blind for a bit of time too, so I could actually see the light. You need some blindness for a little while. You need a timeout, Elymas, okay? So you can suddenly gain insight. You ever notice when you send a kid into timeout and they stay there long enough, then you come back in and then they're, oh, sorry. And you're giving them a hug and you're like, you know, and hopefully, right? Sometimes it takes longer, okay? But how many days of blindness do you want, okay? But yeah, you see this, and this is Saul now going to be named Paul from this point forward, that he actually said, you know what? I know exactly what you need. You need some blindness. Well, no thanks, you know. But sometimes we need a time out. We get full of ourselves. Oh, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. Stop. You know, we see it in ministry all the time. You know, I've been there. I've done that. I'm saying I'm so sure of something. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know what? I'm not so sure. It's so good to have accountability. It really is. It's like anyone who thinks they are the Lone Ranger and they don't have a bunch of Tontos, you're in trouble. Okay? You really are. You need a council of godly people to just say, yeah, I'm not so sure about this. Have you thought of this? Have you thought of that? It's awesome to have accountability. It really is, because we could just be off in this trajectory so far off, and God is saying, no, no, no. No, come back and listen to me. Until then, you're blind. So anyway, let's read on. I'm going to finish it now. And so now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street of Straight, called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard. Sorry. I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel and of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples and at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So there was a transformation in Saul, who will be called Paul, and he was preaching Jesus, you know. Now, some of us look at this and say, all right, well, I looked at this, okay, and so he knew the law, he knew the scriptures, right, and now he knew Jesus, he had the Holy Spirit, so he was certainly equipped with most people that you would say today who are saved and suddenly they want to go out and be an evangelist, but yet, the Holy Spirit gives us the utterance to do so. But one thing we don't realize is during this time, believe it or not, between verses 20 and 22, there's a three-year period of time, because Paul would be in Damascus and he was sent out to Arabia, where the Lord Jesus actually personally preached to him. In fact, we read about that in Galatians 1, 16 to 18. 17, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I bring that up only because it looks like it just went from one verse to the next. But there's actually a three-year period of time that Saul at the time went and learned directly from Jesus Christ, not, you know, in the spiritual realm. And so he learned from Jesus. And so, in fact, we have a little map just to kind of give you a glimpse of what that looks like. You know, there's Jerusalem down there, but Arabia is kind of southwest of Damascus. So at some point he went and was tutored by the Lord to equip him. I just bring this up because, you know, there's a lot of celebrities that get saved, okay? Or they claim Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And a lot of times they immediately plunge into preaching Jesus, which is great. But, you know, we have to be careful. I mean, we've seen a thing or two, right? Kanye, you know, and some others that suddenly, are they really grounded in the Lord? You know, now Paul was, because he spent time with Jesus and he already knew the law and he already had the Holy Spirit. But it's like, you know, we have to like be careful when people are saved and then immediately they want to do it all. All right, just take a little bit of, just take some time to really learn before you go out there and just start sharing. Because, you know, a lot of times you can have a gift of the Spirit, but not yet have the wisdom to know how to use it. Did you know that? You ever notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first gift of the Spirit is what? Wisdom. Like, you need wisdom to be able to carry everything else that's coming your way, right? Because otherwise, we can really mishandle gifts of the Spirit if we're not wise and mature. So I just say that because Paul did receive a lot of tutoring from the Lord before he went out and did his ministry and actually went back to Jerusalem again. And so as we think about this, you know, this is, you know, Saul, Paul, is now born again, and he's going to be just an amazing voice for God. He can now finally see. You know, a lot of times the truth is like right there. I grew up in religion. And the truth was right there. It's in even all the words we're reading. But it wasn't until I got born again that the light went on. I'm like, wow. Like all those things I was reading in church and singing about, now I get it. Like the light suddenly went on. It was like right there in front of me. And I didn't get it until suddenly the Holy Spirit hit me. And I got it, you know? It's amazing. I love reading all about like entrepreneurs and inventors, you know, and how things don't suddenly get invented. There's always other inventors who had tried it in the past, right? And failed. But the next inventor kind of studies what they did. They augment it a little bit. They tweak it. And suddenly it's working a little better. And so the next guy gets a hold of it. Rarely do you hear about anything that just suddenly happened in one moment. And the Wright brothers always like struck me because, you know, people were trying to fly since like, you know, before 1000 AD. There's this story about this one guy. He literally made wings. Like he was like, what are they called? The glider suits, those when they fly through the air. That is the most insane sport I've ever seen. Like who, how do you practice that? Yeah, I'm going to fly by at about 90 miles an hour and just miss that cliff, okay? And I still don't have a rush enough, okay? I need a bigger thrill. Like how do you, what, where are they invented, these people, right? And so, well, this guy back in 900 some AD actually made the first, what's that suit called? Anybody know? I still don't hear anybody. A squirrel suit? Oh, yeah. All right, cool. A squirrel suit. So he had the first squirrel suit in 99-something AD, and he literally leaped off of a cathedral rooftop, and he didn't make it too far. He did make it 600 feet. Then he hit the ground, and then he became a paraplegic. So sad stuff, but he tried it, you know. But like, but until the Wright brothers, they were like working on this thing. And, you know, they had seen other crashings and everything. And everyone always thought all we need is a bigger engine, a faster engine to lift this thing off the ground. And yet, as they kept working on it, they finally realized, I think there's something else. We have to worry more about staying in the air. If we worry more, if we consider focus on staying in the air, it's going to lift off, but we won't crash. That's even better. And so they designed wider wingspans with curvature and warping so that you could turn. I can't do it because I got a broken wing, but like you can kind of turn it this way and turn it this way, you know, so that you can turn. I'm not supposed to be rotating right now, but anyway, but like, so, but you could turn, and suddenly when they designed that, they could fly. And now here they are, you know, the inventors of modern day flight, really. You know, sometimes the answer is right there, but we're just not seeing it. Sometimes it's not about, I need a new job because this job, I can't do what God wants me to do. Why not? Why not? I mean, they were fishermen and they still fished probably. Paul was a tent maker and he still made tents, right? Lydia was a purple maker and she kept making purple, I guess. You know, you could keep doing things. Sometimes it's not about, oh, I gotta like quit everything and I gotta, you know, like sometimes it's just about having the correct perspective of why you're where you are, you know, because God doesn't make mistakes. You might be in that place to do the exact thing, but you're not seeing it correctly, you know? I'll never forget hearing about these Filipinos that were living in Saudi Arabia for jobs because Saudi hires, like, they have more employees in that country than citizens. I mean, they're loaded with, you know, they hire all the countries everywhere. And so these Filipinos are there working in these rich households, okay, doing their laundry, cook, everything, right? And it wasn't until a mission group went to Saudi Arabia and told them why they're really there, like the eternal purpose they're there, that they suddenly realized, you know, we can witness to these people. Like maybe this is why we're really here, not just to earn money and send it back home to the poor village we came from, but maybe we're here to bring the gospel. Like the light went on, like, oh, and they shared that at this convention went to in South Korea, that they said, we owe it to the South Koreans to show us why we're in Saudi Arabia, because we didn't understand it before, except to make money. Sometimes you are where you're supposed to be. You just haven't been enlightened as to why you're there. And he wants to open up your eyes and say, no, you're in the right place. You're even with the right people. You're just not doing the right thing. You know, I remember Jesus said this after he healed the man, John 9:39. He said, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. There's some people, no, I got this, God. I got this all figured out. I know what my life's all about. I'm good. No, you're not. You need a little blindness until you can really take a break and receive my sight. You know, we want his sight. If we could see with his eyes and see, wow, this is his world. This is, I belong to him. I'm his messenger. I'm acting as him. I'm his ambassador. It's suddenly your eyes are open to all the opportunities you have all around you. So I have a couple questions, okay? And the questions are, what am I doing? I'm pointing it to myself because I ask myself all this time. Jill says it too. What are you doing? She says it to me too. By the way, she has a prod at home too. And see, when I'm not there, get moving. I'm just kidding. But what am I doing and why am I doing it? Really? I mean, it's like we have to have purpose. I'm not saying you have to count for every minute of your day, every second. You know, I get caught up in my YouTube shorts too much sometimes. I'm like, where did that 20 minutes just go? Like, I'm like, I can't believe it. And here it is, another road rage thing, and I'm addicted again. Oh my gosh. Yeah. It's like, I know one thing. I learned a lot from that. Just wave. You don't get mean. You don't do anything, especially the older you get. Just, I don't know where they get these old Karens that think they're going to beat up these young motorcycle riders. Like, are you crazy? Just like, don't you, you haven't appraised yourself properly. Let me just say that much. Let it go, dude. It's going to end up badly for you. But anyway, but sometimes you can get hooked on that stuff. And before you know it, where's the time going? I'm not saying get crazy about it, but what am I doing and why am I doing it? We have to have God's perspective. Remember, Elijah suddenly flipped out when Jezebel's going to kill him, and he gets out to the mountain of God. He's in the cave, and he's complaining to God. Oh, you know, I've been zealous for you, and you know they have forsaken your covenant, and they have torn down your altars, and they have killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're even trying to kill me. Suddenly, God says, go out of the cave. Get out of the darkness. Okay, it's time to come out, right? And remember, he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. It was that little whisper. And he says the same exact thing to him again. Why did you come here, Elijah? Like, what are you doing? What are you doing and why are you doing it? Like, you're out here to complain. Now he blessed him. I'd rather God whisper to me than yell at me, right? And he just whispered to him again, Elijah, why did you come here? You know, I mean, sometimes the Lord just wants to say, look, I have you and you are in the right place at the right time. Just keep the focus. You have a calling, a great calling in your life. Every one of us have an amazing calling in our lives. Do you realize that? Well, how can we all be that important? We are. Each one of you have a sphere of influence, and everywhere you go, the Lord has already taken it. And he's saying, go. Everywhere you step foot, I've given you that land, just like Joshua. Like, you are that important to God. And of course, not that he needs us. Well, he chooses to need us, okay? And you are that significant to him. We're going to have communion together, but I just want to say, you know, we have to have the right perspective, God's perspective. We need to just come out of that blindness and really have breakthrough. As the worship team's coming up, let's just take a little bit of time to contemplate some things. Anyone feeling, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but anyone kind of feel like you're like kind of stuck in a pattern and it's all the same day in, day out. It's nothing's changing. Nothing's different. And you're not sensing that you are being fueled by the Holy Spirit. You're not really gaining any new perspective or purpose. Instead, you're just going through the motions. We're going to pray about that. And I know, you know, I know there's people here that have so much capability and calling, and yet they're choosing temporal, less important things to fill their time with. I don't know if that's you, but you know, time waits for no one. We're only here but a mist. That funeral Jill and I were at last week for my son-in-law's brother, who's 32, who died suddenly on a bicycle riding up a hill in Lake Tahoe. And just, you know, this 6'7", amazing athlete kid just dies, you know? And there's something about funerals, when you're at the right kind of funeral, that can be so inspiring. And his funeral was inspiring. It was so motivating. And he wasn't some great, you know, evangelist, and he didn't have this big ministry. He was a business guy, you know. But he had a lot of friends that loved him. And they spoke so highly of him. And he had amazing testimonies there at this funeral. And as I listened to them, it made me really do some self-analysis, you know. Am I that kind of friend to other people? Am I really going all in with relationships? You know, am I really investing the best I have in people? Or am I kind of going through motions, you know, routine? Am I really appreciating everyone that's around me and seeing it as like an eternal relationship? You know, even if they don't know the Lord, it's still eternal. What can happen is eternal, and it's important. Everything we do down here has eternal dividends. Thank God the bad stuff gets left behind. Thank God, you know, you've sinned. Guess what? You already died to that sin. He already rose. He became your sin. You're forgiven. But how about the good things, man? There's so many good things that are waiting for us to step into and do. You know, the words, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Like, think of that. There are so many amazing things waiting for you to say yes to God. Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going this direction, but suddenly I want to go in the right direction. And I think maybe the Lord is just going to give each one of us a sense of like an aha moment right now, like an epiphany, like a great awakening in our heart and say, Lord, what have I been missing? What have I been doing that's not right, that doesn't line up with your calling for my life? I don't want to miss out. That's the fear of the Lord, fear of missing out. I saw someone walk by us with a shirt. Jill pointed it out. Says, you see that shirt? I said, no. He had a shirt that said, I don't got to, I get to. I'm like, wait a minute. He stole my saying. I didn't know anybody else knew about that saying, right? But I love it. I thought God gave it to me. Well, gave it to him too. You don't got to, you get to. Walking in the perfect will of God. Not that we're perfect ever, but saying yes to the Lord. Lord, just guide me. I want to do you on earth. As Christ is, so are we in this world. I want to be you in this world. I'm not going to be you, but I carry you everywhere I go. We are the fragrance of Christ. That's why you smell so good. Because we are the fragrance of Christ. So let's have communion together. This is just such a great time to enjoy. You don't mind stop picking for a minute, do you guys?
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.